Good evening. This evening, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the letter of Jude. It's right before the book of Revelation as we continue our study through the book of Jude. This evening, I'd like to read from Jude verses 14 through 17. Jude 14 through 17. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which are spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would just speak to us tonight through your word. And Father, as we look at your word and we look at the circumstances that are happening in our world, Lord, sometimes we can become discouraged. But as your word reveals to us, we have hope. And that hope is that you rule and reign. And that you shall judge all the wicked and evil that is in the world today. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand the truths that you would have for us this evening. And Lord, that you would just speak to us from your word and help us to be encouraged by it. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. With everything that's been happening on the news and in our nation, with the shutdown that is going on, many people losing their jobs, uncertainty as to the future of what is going to happen with our economy, and in the world, what is happening around the world, the very similar things in just about every country in the world today, one can become discouraged and distraught. But the scriptures are full of encouragement in the face of difficulty, in the face of trial and tribulation. Jude is warning the early church of the fact that there were already at that time in the first century men who had come in with the full intent of undermining, destroying their faith and really coming against the very character of the Lord that had redeemed them. And he's trying to warn them so that they will be prepared and understand that they have a hope that is greater than their circumstance. And this evening I want us to look at that and realize that we have that same hope. As Jude comes here, he's been explaining, as we looked last week, of the fact that he gave a description of these men, gave three examples of what their character was like, that they were like, they possessed the character of Cain. They wanted to do their own thing, worship God in their own way, and really exalt themselves. They were really come to undermine and destroy the faith of the people and become really spots amongst the congregation. That they also were as raging waves in the sea that really had no distinction or direction, and wandering stars that could give no direction. And this evening I want us to see that in spite of all that that is around us in the ungodly of the world, Jude says we have hope. And he says in verse 10, a prophecy that Enoch gave. Now, we don't know exactly where this prophecy was given, because it's not recorded in the scriptures, but Jude had been given knowledge of this by God and his Holy Spirit, and he knew that this prophecy was real. And the thing is, it's been revealed in similar, not the exact words, but in similar conditions in the book of Revelation, where it talks about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we look at what's happening in the world today, where ungodliness seems to be growing every moment, we also should realize that the day is drawing closer. Every day we live is drawing closer to two great events. Well, actually three. The first great event is the rapture of the church, where the Lord Jesus Christ shall come to retrieve his bride and take her to heaven to be with him. And then that starts off the second event, which is the Great Tribulation, a 7-year period where God's wrath shall be poured out upon the earth. Men will never seen anything like that before. We think that it is bad now with the coronavirus going around and with many people being sequestered to their homes, and we're asked to not get together and do a lot of things, and everything is coming to a way of life that we haven't known before. Yet it's nothing compared to what's going to come during the Great Tribulation, where God's wrath is poured out on man because of his ungodliness and because of their total rejection of him. Today, in spite of all the wickedness in the world, there's still many believers in Jesus Christ and many that have come to know Christ. Although in the United States, sad to say, we haven't seen that type of revival in our churches, nor have we seen the great evangelism go out amongst the unsaved here. But there are other areas in the world where we would think they don't have the opportunity that we have here, and yet God's word is going forth. Muslim nations, where they really don't even have means by which to have the gospel preached to them, yet over the internet they're hearing the gospel. God is sending people, other Christians, in those countries to share the gospel, and many are getting saved in Muslim countries today. We also know that in the country of China, many people are coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and the church is growing. In Africa, where we would say, well, many of these countries are third world countries. They don't have the things that we have in the United States, yet many people are coming to know Jesus. May we understand that the time is short and we need to prepare, because every day that we live is one day closer to the rapture and one day closer to the Great Tribulation occurring. At the end of the Great Tribulation, though, is a great event that's going to occur, and that's what Jude is telling the people here. He's saying, don't despair, because Jesus is the victor. And he says here in Jude 14, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. What is the Lord coming for? Well, the Bible tells us that in the last days he's coming to judge the world that's going to come against the nation of Israel. We find that in the book of Revelation. That the whole world will gather against Israel, attempting to destroy it, and the Lord's going to come with his saints to come against the enemies of Israel. And when he does that, he will judge those that are trying to destroy Israel, and he will also come to establish his kingdom. It's referred to as the millennial reign of Christ. He'll rule on the earth for 1,000 years. He'll rule from the city of Jerusalem. He'll establish his kingdom on earth in righteousness, and there will be no man that will have an excuse not to worship the true and the living God. During that period, there will be those that go into the millennial kingdom that will be alive when Jesus comes, believers, both Jews and some Gentiles. And those people will also live in the millennial kingdom. They'll live during the whole millennial kingdom, and they'll be able to bear children. And so there will be those that are born during the millennial kingdom, and the Lord tells us that they still must make a choice. And many today say, well, people can't come to Christ because of all the wickedness. No, the real problem is men's hearts. It's the fact that men have a sin nature and a rebellion in their hearts against God, and unless they're willing to deal with that and take it to the cross of Christ and acknowledge that they have a need of a Savior and repent of their sins and come to Jesus and receive the gift of salvation, there is no hope. It's not the circumstances around us, it's not the fact that there's ungodliness in the world, but it's men's hearts. And during the millennial kingdom, that will be borne out, because it says that at the end of the millennial kingdom, that Satan will be loosed for a time, and he will come and he will tempt men again to rebel against God. And those that have been born during the millennial kingdom will have to make a choice. Do I serve God, or do I rebel against him in sin? And then comes the great white throne judgment, where God will judge for eternity all those that have rebelled against him. And they shall be judged and cast into the lake of fire with Satan and the Antichrist. Now, what does this have to do with the text here? Well, it shows that we as believers have hope. It isn't the circumstances right now. It isn't even if you're living and you're hearing this and you're overseas somewhere and you're living in a nation where you're persecuted for your faith. It's not that we can't stand in the midst of persecution because we have hope. And the hope is that Jesus is the victor. Jesus is the one who is in control. And Jesus will come and rule and reign. Now, what is he coming to judge? Well, Jude tells us he's going to execute judgment upon all. There's not going to be anybody that won't experience the judgment of Jesus. And what? To convince all that are ungodly. Do we have ungodly in the world today? Yes, we do. Ungodliness is at a level that it's never been before. And I believe that part of the thing is the great rebellion. Jude talks about it. Paul talks about it. Peter talks about it. The apostasy that would come in the last days. Jesus himself foretold that that would be the great sign of before his coming would be the apostasy in the world. And would he find faith on the earth? It says here, to execute judgment on all, to convince all that are ungodly among them of what? Their ungodly deeds. Today, you have people that do that which is ungodly and wicked, and yet they think that they're righteous in their own eyes. It's amazing to me some of the things that have been proposed because of what's happened with the coronavirus. It shows you the wickedness of men. In order to preserve the lives of elderly, the government passed a large bailout bill. But it wasn't before some attempted to place in that bill a whole bunch of money to be given to those who perform abortions. In other words, in the name of preserving life, we're going to take life and kill life. That is the height of ungodliness. And it's the height of hypocrisy. And it's the height of wickedness. And yet if you would ask these people, they say, oh, no, we're righteous. Because look at us. We're giving these women the opportunity to live their lives without a baby they don't want. And they don't view the sanctity and the holiness of life and the fact that all people have been created in the image of God. Whether it be an adult or a baby or a child that's in the womb that hasn't even been born. They all bear God's image. They all have been given life by Him, and life is sacred. Yet this is the mark of ungodliness. Just one example. And we see that he says he's going to come and he's going to prove to them the height of their ungodliness. And we can't do it today unless God's Spirit really opens men's heart to see the wickedness in their heart. One of the things that we need to do as Christians is pray for those that are not saved. And pray that God would bring conviction upon them, opening their eyes so that they could see the ungodliness, so that they would not have to stand before Christ one day and have Him show as He stands before Him in all His glory and righteousness the depth of the ungodliness and sinfulness of their hearts. But rather that they could experience His forgiveness and righteousness and love before that day comes and occurs. So he's going to come and he's going to prove their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now, it's also interesting that he's going to show the words that they say. On Sunday, we looked at Matthew and we talked about the fact that the Lord is going to have, I don't know how he's going to do it, but God is God and he knows. But he says that every word that we've shared, every word that we just thought no one knew about and didn't make any difference will all be there. And it's not the words of others that shall condemn us, but it's our own words. It's these hard, ungodly speeches. What is an ungodly speech? It's where we rail against that which is holy and pure before the Lord. When we rail against His character. When we speak against that which is sacred and holy to Him. You know, if you look at some of the things that are said today, what does God love? Well, one of the things that God loves is the nation of Israel. That's evident in His scriptures. He said that in fact, He is the one who created Israel. He made them a nation. They weren't made by men. All the other nations of the earth were created by men. Israel was created by God. In the Old Testament, it talks about the fact that they are literally like a wife to him in some places he calls them. In other places, he calls them his a young child that he reared and nourished and loved and cared for. And in spite of all that, Israel has often rebelled against him throughout their history. But it doesn't remove God's love and care for them, nor does it remove the fact that he's not done with them today. And they are a mark of God's timetable, and they are really a mark of where we are on the prophetic clock as far as the last days and what's happening in Israel. And the Lord tells us that those who hate what he loves will stand accountable for it. And in many of the Psalms and prophecies, it talks about nations of the world that have come against Israel and said, we will destroy her. We will annihilate her. We will wipe her off the face of the earth. And God will judge them for their words and for their attempted actions. Why? Because he has promised the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob certain promises. And if he does not fulfill them, he's not God. Satan knows that. So he inspires men to speak harshly and come against Israel. Today, the sad thing is, many Christians are speaking against Israel. They're attempting to get people not to buy products made in Israel, not to support Israel, not to speak kindly of Israel, and to support the enemies of Israel. And that's the people that say that they are the children of God, that they're Christians. Yet they're not reading their Bibles, nor are they understanding what God is saying. They are speaking hard words. And one needs to ask, they need to examine their own relationship to the Lord and see if it's something that is real or if it's something that they have contrived in their mind because the language and their actions are really ungodly in their nature. Christ says that the mark of these ungodly people is the following in verse 16. First of all, they are murmurers. What is a murmurer? A murmurer is someone who is constantly grumbling and complaining, constantly looking at all of that which is good and complaining about it as being bad. To give you examples of murmurers, during the time of Exodus, remember what happened when the children of Israel got into the desert. They'd been delivered from Egypt, and Moses was leading them. And whenever things didn't go the way that they perceived they should go, instead of calling to Moses to intercede before the Lord, or even calling on the name of the Lord, they would begin to murmur, complain, and grumble. For example, they said, we don't have anything to eat. Lord, you brought us out here, out of Egypt, to die of starvation in the desert, and we don't have anything to eat. So God gave them manna from heaven. Now, if you want to stop and think about this, this was a food that was so amazing, they didn't have to eat anything else. It had all the vitamins, nutrients, proteins, everything in it, because their bodies kept going, and they were able to live. And not only that, it says that not only did he give them that food, but it was amazing. He gave it to them every day, and he told them exactly what to do. You don't have to go out and gather and put it into storage. As a matter of fact, I'm telling you, don't do it except on the day before the Sabbath. Then you're to gather twice the amount, so you don't have to go out on the Sabbath and gather. But otherwise, if you gather more than you need, it'll spoil. Well, some of the people didn't believe it because they didn't believe God. And they went out and they grabbed as much as they could and they brought back extra. And all of a sudden it turned into worms. It spoiled. It was awful. And God and Moses said, I told you not to do that. And they murmured. And then they wanted water and they murmured. They wanted meat and they murmured. They thought that Moses shouldn't be the leader and they murmured. They complained. They grumbled. How many people do that today? You could give them everything and they still murmur and grumble. In the United States, the poorest, I read an article one time and it was talking about the fact that the poorest people in the United States are still wealthier than the poorest people in the world. and we have nothing to grumble and murmur about. As a matter of fact, we should be thankful for all the blessings, freedoms, and opportunities that God has given us. But how many of us murmur? The mark of an ungodly man is his murmuring. The second thing is that they were not only murmurers, they're complainers, tied very tightly to murmuring, complaining about everything. Third thing, walking after their own lusts. Instead of walking after the will of God and seeking the will of God, they desired to do what their heart wanted them to do and led them to do. Their own lusts. What is a lust? A lust is when I long for something that is not mine to have, and I want it even though it's not mine and I shouldn't have it, and God hasn't given it to me. Cain lusted after the opportunity to go before the Lord and have his offering. And when Abel's offering was accepted by God and Cain's was rejected, Cain really lusted after the blessing that God gave to him, because Cain had done it, had not done it God's way, and Abel had done it God's way. And he lusted after that. We see that David got in trouble in his life when he lusted after that which was not his to have. And that is what we do, is when we lust after that which is not ours to have, that is a mark of ungodliness in our lives. Now, the character of one who is ungodly is they're constantly lusting. Now, we may have sinned and lusted after something that we shouldn't have. But God, if we go to the Lord and confess it, then he is faithful and just to forgive us that sin and to cleanse us from our own righteousness. But if we don't confess it, and we have no desire to confess it, but we desire to live in our lusts, that is a mark of ungodliness. The next thing he speaks of, he says, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words. What is great swelling words? Well, in our culture, we have many people that are being taught to speak great swelling words. Great swelling words are the mark of pride and arrogance. It's when I speak things that I, you know, cannot accomplish or do, yet I view in my life I can do it. We're taught that the only thing that prevents us from accomplishing what we want is our lack of self-esteem. Well, the Bible tells us that if man's got one problem, it's that he's got too much self-esteem. Self-esteem is that I think that I am the center of the universe, that everything is around me. Do you realize what we're doing with our children and our culture today, and what we're doing with people by when we always say, there's no consequences to your actions, but you are always going to be right? It teaches people that to speak great swelling words filled with arrogance and pride, because I'm never wrong. God tells us we've got a problem. We're to be humble in spirit. When Jesus came, he was God who had created all things. In the Gospel of John, it tells us that the Word was with God and the Word was God, and by the Word all things were created. Jesus created all things. Jesus is God. Yet when he came to earth, he humbled himself and was meek in spirit, and he set an example for us to follow. He who had all power, he who possesses all knowledge, he who had all ability to create, and he who would judge all things, yet he was meek in spirit, humble in heart, and he did not speak proud, swelling words. Yet today, that is the mark of our culture and many people. All they can think about is the significance of themselves and speak words that reflect this, great swelling words. Having men persons in admiration because of advantage. What does that mean? It's kind of a tongue-twisting sentence. But what it means is, they speak these great swelling words, and people are so impressed with the words they speak, they don't even hear what the message is they're saying. And they're impressed with them because of these great swelling words, because of the ungodliness of their character, and they want to emulate them. I want you to stop and think today, who are the people that a lot of the young people want to grow up to be? It's It's interesting to listen. There's a show that's called America's Got Talent, Great Britain's Got Talent, X Factor, and what they are is they're giant talent shows. And I enjoy listening to people sing, but it's also interesting to hear what people say that would go on these shows. They ask them, "Why are you coming here?" "Because I want to be a star. Because I deserve to be in front of audiences like this. Because I've got this wonderful voice." That's what he's speaking of here. He's talking about the fact that people want to emulate the behavior of those that have that character. You know, have you ever stopped to think, what gives the right of Hollywood actors who their whole lives and all the money they earn is based on them pretending to be somebody they're not? And the better job they can do at pretending they're somebody they're not, the more money they get paid and the more people want to see them. And yet these people who don't even know who they really are because they're always pretending who they're really not, think they have the right to stand up and tell everybody else how to live and what to do. And they don't base it on any foundational truth, but rather they base it on the lies of the world. And really, the doctrines of demons is how they would present to us how we're to live. And their lives reflect it. Young people want to be like Hollywood actors. Or they want to be like singers. You know, my wife and I were talking about the music that we listened to when we were young. And we thought that music wasn't that bad. Well, the melody was a lot better and the harmonies were better, but if you listen to the words, many of the words weren't any better. You had singers who didn't know God, who didn't know the Lord, and in their songs they were telling you how to live, and it wasn't godly. A lot of the songs, and the majority of the songs today, deal with rebellious actions, behaviors, and words against God and His character and against the way God wants His people to live and what He intended for His creation. And that is put out by the musicians. And yet they stand and are admired, and many young people want to be like them and follow their words. He says, they seek to impress people with their great swelling words, and people follow in after them and admire them, and they're lead into destructive paths of ungodliness. Well, what's the solution for this? Well, he says, "But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." What words were those? I want us to go back and look just briefly at the words of a woman who lived hundreds of years ago, and the account of her life and the words that she shared in reflection to how God had worked in her life when she called on the name of the Lord is found in 1 Samuel chapter 2. And I want to read 1 Samuel chapter 2 verses 1 through 10. 1 Samuel 2 1 through 10 is referred to as the Song of Hannah. Who is Hannah? Hannah was the wife of Elkiah, and he was a priest, and she was barren. She didn't have a child. She prayed to the Lord that God would give her a child. And she prayed that God would allow her to bear a child, and God did. And the child that she bore was Samuel. And this is the prayer that she offered to the Lord in her in 1 Samuel chapter 2. "And Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord." Now, when it says mine horn, it's talking about her strength. Her strength was found in Christ. It wasn't found in the things of the world. "My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation." In other words, there were those around her, and specifically her husband's second wife that was constantly putting her down and really speaking ill of her and really possessed this ungodly character of arrogance and pride. And she said, "My enemies are overcome, not by me, but by my rejoicing in the Lord." And she says here, "Because I rejoice in his salvation." There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. And so our God is holy, righteous, solid, and he is the one on which we stand. "Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of our mouths. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. And bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength." The very thing that these men think of that we were talking about, these ungodly men, God will judge them, and they can't stand against him. "They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that are hungry ceased, so that the barren hath borne seven, and he that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifted up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among the princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of the heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king, exalt the horn of his anointed." And just as Jude talked about the fact that Jesus would rule and reign, Hannah knew that the Lord would come and have victory over the wicked. And in him, he knew that, as verse 9 says, he will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for the strength shall no man, for by strength shall no man prevail. We have hope, and that hope is in Jesus Christ. And as we face uncertain times, may you look to the Lord. Let's just close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you just speak to us through your word. Lord, help us to just meditate on Hannah's view of you and to understand what will happen to the wicked. And may we long to walk in your strength, and may you be the rock of our salvation, and may you be the unmoving force in our lives, and may we look to you instead of the wicked of this world. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.